Good morning. Hey, we have a special treat this morning. You're going to hear a story from a couple. But before we do that, I just want to mention a couple things here. I want to write four words on this screen here, or this piece of paper. And the first word is shame. The second word is guilt. The third word is conviction. And the fourth word is hope. And so we're going to talk about marriage. And actually, we're going to talk about a couple who's been separated for a long time. And by the way, the goal isn't to get separated. The goal is actually to stay married. So just we're straight on that. Right? But some of you are like people who have been divorced or who are like in broken relationships and all that. So I want to just like make it clear what we're trying to do. Shame is something that I think comes from the enemy that makes you feel less than. And so our goal this morning is not this. I don't want you to be ashamed of what's happened or where you are, right? Guilt, I think, also is something that you can't get rid of. Right, guilt is also like I'm a bad person, or you hang on to that. Conviction is something that's a gift, right? That's a gift from the Holy Spirit where you realize there's something amiss in your life, and God gives you the strength and the power to change that thing that's amiss in your life. That's conviction, and that's one of our goals this morning, is that those of us who are in relationships that are struggling, that are suffering, that are getting broken or are broken, that you'd have the conviction of God that says, I can keep going. The other thing that we're hoping is we're hoping for hope, right? That this is also one of the goals, is that you'll hear some things this morning that will make you say, I can keep going, right? One of the couples that was here this morning, first service, Rick and Marilyn, they've been here for years and years and years. They were separated for 7 years. I just asked him permission before the service this morning to, if I could just share that as we introduce this couple, but they were separated 7 years, and Rick said it was more than 7 years. It was 7 years, 7 months, 7 days, and I waited till the seventh hour. And then they got back together, and they've been back together for several years, and it's a beautiful thing. And so why don't you two introduce yourselves to us? By the way, they're part of Hope here, and this is hope, right? They are living hope. We are hope. And they were saying backstage, it's pretty full in here. So, and then there's a bunch of people watching online too. So don't let that worry you at all. So those of you online, welcome and thank you for listening. Go ahead, introduce yourselves.
I'm Aaron Taylor.
And I'm Leah Taylor.
And you guys are married, right?
We are. 9 years.
9 years. And how many of them happy? No, I'm just kidding. Don't go there yet. Don't go there. That's what this is about, right? So why don't you just tell us, and you guys did a beautiful job first service, describe what was broken in your relationship that caused the separation. What were, like, in a nutshell, some of the things that made you say, we can't stay together?
So I'll begin. So, you know, from my perspective, what was broken for me was there was a level of addictions involved, and there was some truth and dishonesties, and all those things were playing into our day-to-day marriage, and it was really struggling. It was a big struggle between Leah and I, and so that's kind of, you know, from my perspective, where we were at.
Okay, so some addictions and some dishonesty and some of that junk and garbage that was a part of your life. Leah, what would you say was, like, where was the relationship broken for you, or that, like, caused the separation?
Right from the get-go, I had a sharp tongue, and to the point where I was verbally abusive.
Okay, I want to just, so you're calling that out. Did someone say is that something you know in your heart that you were, okay, yeah.
And from the beginning of the marriage, I was disrespecting Aaron, my husband, in that way. I would hold grudges in my mind and resentments, and I play them over and over and over in my mind. And it would come through my mouth, directed at him. and it tore us apart.
And so that those combination of things was like an infection in your marriage ship, and it was sinking. And do you have children?
We do. We have four.
Four kids. And so in the midst of four kids, you guys are crumbling. And so you separated, right? For 2 years?
For about 2 years.
Okay. And it's you've been back together now for about...
2 months.
2 months, and everything's pretty much perfect now, right?
No.
Oh, okay. Well, so much for this interview. No, I want to emphasize that it's actually still pretty rough in some state moments, right? Is that fair?
Yeah, it's still a work in progress.
Yeah, and so I want you to hear that. That's actually a beautiful thing. I'm glad it's not like poofed, that it's we're working on it. That's beautiful, because a lot of people need. Why not divorce?
You know, throughout this journey of ours, that has definitely crossed our minds. We have definitely thought about the divorce. And, you know, from my perspective, it wasn't an option, because that wasn't what God's design for our marriage was. And I knew that.
But you weren't living God's design for marriage anyways. Why would one more bad thing happen?
Right. But I think
no, say wrong. No, no, go ahead.
But I think there was something more to it than, you know, while it wasn't God's design for marriage, it wasn't what I wanted. Mm-hmm. And so in the midst of all the issues and the yuck and stuff that we were dealing with, it was my conviction of this isn't what God wants for our marriage. And so it was for me to go ahead and start fighting for it.
So you're separated and you're choosing not to get divorced, and you're going to say, I'm going to fight for my marriage.
Right.
Wow. Why not divorce, Leah?
There were times where I thought that was our only option. I didn't see, I felt in my mind, I didn't see him working for our marriage, and I felt hopeless and just to the point where I'm done.
You guys had moved from several places, right? And it was like really hard on the family as well.
We've had 9 moves in 9 years.
9 moves, okay.
I echo with Aaron. I knew it wasn't God's intention. God has made marriage holy, and I love God. But no, we were not living the way God wanted us to. We were very selfish. Mm. Another part of it that helped me get through the times when, you know, we have 4 children. And as a mother, I couldn't fathom the thought of having the kids with me and not having their daddy in the home.
Okay, so you're saying in front of these people that part of the only reason at times that you stayed with Aaron was for the sake of the kids. Okay, this is not a question on our list. So a lot of people tell me, I think my kids would be better off without this yuck between their mom and dad. But you didn't believe that. Why?
We had those thoughts. There was a lot of yuck. The kids heard and saw a lot of yuck. But in the core of me, I know God's bigger than all of this. And even if Aaron and I were to divorce and go our separate ways, that wouldn't clean up the yuck, because the yuck was in us. It wasn't us. Yeah. Us necessarily. It was right here. And I'd bring that yuck with me. Any relationship I'd enter, or even being single, my heart wasn't changed yet.
Yeah, and then that affection would live in your children and all that stuff. Anything else that you want to add, Aaron, on why not divorce for you from what we said? And then I'll come to the other next questions.
No, I mean, it was just, it wasn't something that I wanted, and it was something that I know God was putting on my heart to just keep fighting.
I would imagine it was like incredibly difficult to hold on to that conviction over a 2-year period when it was already bad up front. It wasn't like you had, you know, it was like rough and rough and rough, and then separation.
Yeah, but what I want to say is during that time of our trials and separation, while we were not living under the same roof, we still, there was still hope. And I still was able to, Lee and I still recognized that there was a need for us to still get together on a family at a family level. And so we would still do family dinners, you know, throughout the course of the week every now and then. We still did on the weekends. We still got together as a family and did stuff because...
Well, you sat in church sometimes together, right?
We did.
And I had no clue for a long time that that was like... I'm not saying it was a scam, but, you know, when you look at different couples around here, like when I look from up here, I think you're all perfect. Yeah, I laugh too when I think about that because, like, I know better. But, you know, people wouldn't look at you and say, oh, there's a couple that's a shipwreck. They'd look at that real sweet-looking family and get a false image. So for those of you who are struggling in your relationships, just remember that. Most of the people around you are pretending. No, I'm just kidding. But I'm totally kidding on it. But you can't tell by looking at people whether everything's great or not. So let me ask another question that I think many of us who have had marriage that we struggle with, there's all these voices that we hear. Like friends who would say, you know, Aaron, you ought to dump her. 2 years is too long for her to invite you back home. Get rid of her. Cut your losses and start over. Find someone that's whatever, you know, and then...
Younger.
I was going to say that, but I decided not to. I specifically didn't say that. Trade her in. No.
Those thoughts would go through my mind.
What if someone younger?
What if he trades me in?
Yeah. Oh, what if he trades you? Yeah. Yeah, so like friends and family, and so they all, there's all these thoughts and voices. How did you combat that, or did you have that at all? Those voices of people telling you, cut and run.
We did. A dear family member of ours said, if you're going to be separated, or if you're separated, there's no hope for your marriage. Mm. When you're separated, it ends in divorce. That's the only reason for separation.
And you guys did some things to protect that ending, and you still dated and you still had family dinners and you put boundaries. Did you date other people while you were separated?
No.
Okay.
It was important, I think, for the both of us that even though there wasn't trust, that we could still trust each other, mm-hmm. if that makes sense, that he's not straying to another woman, that we're not separated during this period of time so that we can go look other places and see if there's better options. That was something that helped me cling on to our marriage during the time of separation, was I knew that Aaron was still being faithful to me. Mm.
So do the thing about the voices again. I'm not saying you hear voices in your head, but I think you've heard voices, right? Where
myself.
Yeah. So what would you say to yourself? Like, it's combating the negative voices that tell you you should get rid of him or start over.
Well, like I had stated before, ever since I was little, I was a very, I would have a sharp tongue. And what fed that was this negativity that was going in my mind all the time. And a lot of the voices, it was myself, but I would be telling myself, he's not going to change. He might not change for 80 years. Mm. He might never change. What am I holding on to? Why am I staying into this marriage when there's no promise that things are going to change? And it didn't look like it was going to ever change.
Yeah.
But I know a God
that
changes things, and that's when everything changes.
And you guys really are changing, aren't you?
Yeah, and it's you know, kind of going back to what Leah was saying, was that, you know, getting back to the voices, there was a time where Lee and I had a difficult conversation on, I think it was in the month of November, and at that point in time, I really felt that there was no hope, it was lost. Mm-hmm. And I went through a 24-hour time period where I was angry, I was upset, I was going through a lot of different emotions, you know, and I really wanted to try to take this on my own and say, you know what, I'm going to do it my way, and that's the way I'm going to do it. But it was in that time where I was able to go through prayer, and I don't know if it was you, Pastor Paul, that said it, but in the time of trials or issues, sometimes we just need to take a step back and be silent and listen to what God is saying.
It was probably me.
and so that evening, I just sat back and listened to what God was saying, and during that time period. I'm going to give a plug to The men's ministries here at
Aaron,
Hope.
Aaron, this is not a commercial time about the men's ministries at Hope Church.
Right. So we have the Fight Club and
we're not going to talk about Fight Club at 7 o'clock on Monday nights, Aaron.
Right.
Or
Stepping Up.
Stepping Up
o'clock.
Ministry. We're not going to mention those things. This is about marriage. We're not going to mention Fight Club or Stepping Up at 7 o'clock on Monday nights.
We're not going to mention it.
Okay. It's not commercial time.
But one of the creeds for Fight Club is Nehemiah 4:14, where it talks about really stepping up and fighting for your wives, your children, your sons, and your daughters, and your homes. And through that process, that allowed me to really see what God wanted our marriage to be and what he wanted me to do to step up and do that. It had nothing to do with what she wanted. It had everything to do with what God wanted with me in my life, which in return was going to impact our marriage.
Wow. So Leah, what else did he do that gave you hope to say, I think we should move back together?
It was a life change on Aaron's part.
But he was already a follower of Jesus, wasn't he?
Follower of Jesus, but he had a recommitment to Christ. And when I first met and when we were married, he claimed Jesus as his Lord and Savior. But there was a change in him when he rededicated his life and made Jesus Lord. Mm. It took a while for me to get comfortable with the thought. I thought, I was excited when he said, I had asked Christ into my life and I want him to be Lord. And I was excited. I saw the fire, but I kind of wanted to wait and see, is this for real? And changes in Aaron, I saw his desire. He was fighting for our marriage. He was fighting for me. But that changed where his focus was on God, and his focus was his relationship with God. And that's when I saw my attraction for Aaron growing, saying he's got something with God. And that's when I knew God has us. He has us. And that's the point. I had made a list of, this is, 1, 2, 3, 4, this is what Aaron needs to do. He needs
to
stop.
Did you stop at 4?
No.
Your list? Okay.
Probably not.
I don't know. 25, 26, 28.
Aaron, he knows. But anyways, I had the list. Stop the drugs, be financially responsible, da, 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 da. And I thought he had to prove to me for a good year that that list was being followed, and then I'd be safe to move in with him. And there was a phone call we had. He was out on a business trip, and we had a conversation, and I don't even remember what Aaron said. It wasn't what Aaron said. It was the Holy Spirit talking to me during that time, saying, throw that list away. Give your husband grace and trust me. Hold my hand and don't rely on Aaron. Don't rely on this picture you have of a great marriage, but come walk with me. I have you. And at that moment, I knew it was time for us to get back together, because I knew that we have a God that takes care of our needs. And my eyes need to be, when I'm focusing on Jesus' face, everything that seems so big, his problems, they're not so big. Jesus has got it all. He's so big.
So you both said something that I think is pretty profound, and I don't want us to miss it. You started focusing on you and your relationship with Jesus rather than on her and the junk that was part of her life. You started focusing on you and your relationship with Jesus, and that brought the two of you back together.
Yeah, what do you want? And I think once we realized that that we were both broken, that we were both a shipwreck, and that there's nothing that I could do to make her happy and vice versa in this, it was, I need to fulfill my relationship with Christ, do that, and because he's bigger than everything else, he's bigger than this, marriage, he's bigger than the separation, that he's going to entrust, that he's just going to take care of it. But throughout the process, there wasn't a poof moment. We're still working on it.
I want everybody to hear that. You're not all better, right? This wasn't like a Jesus pill and everything's perfect. It was Jesus and you're walking with him towards a stronger relationship. That's cool. So there's some folks out here that are hanging by a thread. What would you say?
You know, what I would say is that is to keep fighting. We know.
Well, they fight all right. You mean it different. No, they don't need help with that, Aaron.
you know, we fighting for your marriage. Yeah. And sometimes we do. We have to take a step back, and we really have to look at, you know, I'm a mess. I'm a shipwreck. You know, she's a mess. She's a shipwreck. But at the same time, you know, if God commands the waters and the waves, then he can command the marriage and the problems and the trials that you're going through. So I would encourage you to be courageous and step up in the marriage and fight for it. Don't let the voices in your head get to you, because that's where it's going to be the easy way. Lee and I both heard those voices, and we both wanted to at times bail. But don't give in to those voices. Just, we know what God wants for the marriage, and just keep fighting for it.
Could we thank them? How cool is that? You know, that's one of the things that, if you're a guest here or something, you don't have to have everything all together to be a part of us, right? And I'm thrilled by that. I'm going to go through a couple quick points, and I'm assuming none of you have to be anywhere between now and 3. Actually, we'll go very fast through this, and for the next couple weeks, we'll be digging into some of these things deeper, and we've been in a marriage series for a little bit, but if you want to grab your sermon notes, I have a couple points. And again, don't panic. We're not going to go in deep on them. So these are tips for creating a strong marriage or divorce-proofing your marriage, right? And I'm convinced that if we do these kinds of things, that we'll be safe in our struggles. And the first one is this. Know God's heart about divorce. Know God's heart about divorce. It's not that he hates divorced people. He hates the pain and brokenness that results from divorce. Right, I hear people all the time say, well, God hates me because I'm divorced. That's not true. God loves you, but he hates the pain that you're going through, and he hates the brokenness that you're going through. Listen to this passage from Malachi. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer looks with favor on your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why. It is because the Lord is the witness between you and the wife of your youth. You've been unfaithful to her, and that doesn't just mean physical. By the way, you've been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the one God made you? You belong to him in body and spirit. And what does the one God seek? Godly offspring. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. The man who hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord of Israel, does violence to the one he should protect, says the Lord Almighty. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful. This idea of divorce, like it's about the pain and the brokenness. So let me do some quick things there. It affects our worship of God. He's talking about these people that are crying out before God, and they're wondering, why aren't you responding? As part of it is that he's holding you responsible for something, and it's for the protection of your marriage. The second one, it goes against him being our creator and that we are his possession. Right? He wants us to know it's good for our heart to recognize that I belong to God first. And that's what both Aaron and Leah said, that when they started to realize that they had work to do before the Lord, things started to take a different shape for them. Number 3, it breaks the covenant with him. God, it matters to God our vows and our agreements with him. Right? So one of the reasons he hates divorce is this breaking of agreement with him. And number 4 is the violence. He sees divorce as violence. You know, if you think about the way the Bible teaches about marriage, it says, and the two become one flesh. So it's like your flesh being torn apart by divorce. And he doesn't want that for you, because it matters to him, the pain and the sorrow and the suffering. And so it's this idea of know God's heart about divorce. Number 2 is get your marriage vertical. Get your marriage vertical. Both of these describe this relationship with God and then the bringing together of their relationship. It says, haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made that male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two become one flesh. So they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Would you underline that phrase in your sermon notes? What God has joined together, let no one separate. It's this idea that our marriage, my marriage with my spouse and your marriage with your spouse, if in fact you're married, isn't just about the two of you. There's something that connects you to heaven. And the idea is in your heart and mind, connect your marriage to the kingdom of God and your relationship with God. It's not just about you two. Don't let your marriage be stuck just on earth. You live your marriage on earth, but the heavens, pay attention to it. Right? We're called to be joined together, but it's not just us two, it's us and the Father that He pays attention. It's like you draw a triangle with God at the top and husband and wife, and this is a unit, and God is paying attention to that. So it's to bring your marriage vertical. And here's a Bible verse for just the men that helps you understand it. It says, in the same way, this is from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. You don't have this in your sermon notes, so you can write this down. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. In the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. Did you hear that? Treat her as you should so that your prayers will not be hindered. It's like God is saying, if you're not treating her as you should, your prayer life, your relationship with Him will be hindered because He pays attention to that. It matters, right? It's a vertical relationship and a horizontal relationship. Here's a verse just for women. Right, this is from Titus chapter 2, verse 3-5. It says, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. Did you hear that? That the older women, by the way, if you're an older woman, would you, no, I'm just kidding. Right? The older women, listen, are to teach the younger women how to love their husbands and children well. It's almost as though the Bible is teaching us that loving your husbands and children well does not come naturally. You have to learn how to do that year after year after year after year, because at some point that passion and the spark needs to be fanned somehow. Right? So teach the younger women to learn how to love their husbands and their children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. That the word of God may not be held like in disregard. So it's like the way that people treat their husbands, the women treat their husbands, it helps display that the word of God matters to you. If you disregard your husband, if husbands disregard their wives, it's like saying the word of God is not real to me at all. And some of us, we would never say that as we destroy our relationships. What the Bible's saying is that's what people see. Number three. Soft hearts. Listen to this. It says, why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. The reason for divorce at the end is people have a hard heart. They won't let God access their hearts. You can't get rid of the spouse that you have that you once loved unless you've somehow allowed a crust to go around your heart. And so here's just two quick things and then a bunch of other things coming later about how to keep a soft heart. One is be strengthened by God's word. Soak in God's word. Let God's word work in your heart. If you go to the word of God just to understand facts or just to understand a story and not let God speak to you, you're going to miss out. You go to the Word and let God speak to your heart. Let Him transform you. Let Him shape you. Let Him have authority over your life. And in doing that, He softens our hearts, keeps it malleable, keeps it exposed to His glory and to His love and affection. Number two is stay open for inspection. Stay open for inspection. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know if I have any anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me. Here's something that happens to me frequently. Right, I have disagreements with my wife, Bonnie, whom I love a lot, but she's not perfect. She's got issues. Right? And here's what happens. I come to church, and I start to worship, or I start to sing, or I take the Lord's Supper. And often, it's like God says to me, Paul, fix that with your wife first. It's like saying to God, you have access to my heart. Show me where I'm screwing up. Do you do that? There's an old practice, an ancient practice called the examine. When followers of Jesus Christ would lay their heads down at night on their pillow. And they would say, God, what did you notice in me today? Search me. What would you like me to deal with? that you allow God to keep your heart soft. Number four, this one's kind of weird. Deal with the dead fish. Deal with the dead fish. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Bear with each other and forgive each other, if you have any grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. In his book called Boundaries for Leaders, Henry Cloud has this story. And the idea behind the dead fish is that there may be something in your life that you've stuck in a drawer because it smells too bad to bring it out. There's something in your life that you've stuck in a drawer. And that happens in relationships all of the time. Right? You have this stinky fish and you hide it in your life rather than expose it and talk about it and bring it out. And you do this. If I bring this stinky fish out of the drawer, she's going to get mad all over again. I'll just hide it. If I bring this stinky fish out of the drawer, he's going to freak out again. And so what we do is we leave stinky fishes in the drawers and the whole house begins to stink. And your heart, and this is just basically, get the dead fish out of the drawer. Find someone you can talk to. Find someone to help you. Don't hide it. And don't stick it on a shelf. That's just shellfish. Oh, I killed myself. Okay. The idea is, it may get worse at first, but ask for permission to bring it out and say, you know what, we need to talk about this. Can we talk next week? Can we talk on tomorrow morning? Can we talk tonight before we go to bed? We don't have to fix it tonight. Can we just not pretend any longer that it's in the drawer? Right, we got to expose it. Pray about it, talk about it, and then with integrity, choose forgiveness. Right, here's basically, don't hide it. Some of us have stuff that's been there forever. Number five, positive inputs and influences. Positive inputs and influences. I'm not going to read all the passages, but here's the basic core of this, right? Some couples, do you know this law of the second law of thermodynamics? The second law of thermodynamics? I'm going to pretend like I know what I'm talking about for a moment. About science. The second law of thermodynamics is a closed system will eventually disintegrate and denigrate and become worse and lose energy. A closed system begins to dissolve and disintegrate and eventually loses power. Some of us run our marriages like they're a closed system and we don't seek input from anybody who's godly. We don't seek input from a counselor. We don't seek input from other people who are doing marriage well. And we keep it closed and this doesn't leave our house. We keep this here and everything is between us. And the promise is the second law of thermodynamics that your marriage will begin to become more and more and more disordered. And less energy. So this is basically get input. That's why Bonnie signed me up for the marriage conference. Right? It's legit. She looked at me. She goes, you need to go. I was going to go anyways. I have to. It was here. Right? But we talked about that. It's allowing input. I've said this many, many, many times, but several years ago, I called a counselor and I said, you know what? I'm thinking crazy thoughts in my head. Because I needed the input of someone else that's going to help protect me from stupid. Right? And so it's this idea of I don't want to isolate. Some of you are in a situation where you've drawn the curtains on your marriage, you've closed the doors, and no one has access. And here's the promise. It will become more and more disordered. If you had the capacity to fix it on your own, you already would have done that. Number six, this is a bonus point. This isn't really part of the sermon. This is the bonus point. Right? Grab a towel. Grab a towel. Jesus washed his disciples' feet. Does that make sense? So as husbands and wives, he basically says, I'm your example. In Philippians, it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. He's the example. And so part of the bonus is learning to serve each other. I'll be straight up. This one is difficult for me, right? But I'm learning how to serve my spouse better. I'm learning to pick up my clothes in the bedroom. It's not sexy. It's not like fun. It's just I do it because I'm learning to appropriately serve. to pick up the plates off the table after dinner. Just dumb stuff like that. Because it matters to her. That was a real quick wrap up. So we're going to close with a story and a song. The song was the song we sung earlier. The song we sang earlier. It's because "It Is Well With My Soul." The song was written by a man named Horatio Spofford. Horatio Spofford was a businessman in Chicago. He lost his entire business during the Chicago fire. It burned to the ground. Prior to that, he had lost a son to scarlet fever. After the fire, D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, was preaching in England. And so Spofford sent his wife and two daughters on a ship to go overseas. And he said after he cleaned up his mess here, he would follow. After his wife landed in England, she sent a telegraph back to Horatio that says, "Our ship sunk. I alone was spared." So he'd lost his son to scarlet fever. He had lost his business to fire. And he lost his two daughters to a shipwreck. When he was sailing back over the sea to London or to England, wherever they were, the captain of the ship came to his quarters and said, "We're crossing over the spot where your daughters had gone down." He went to his room and picked up a pen and a pad of paper and said, "Basically, my life's a shipwreck, but God's got me. God's got me. It is well with my soul." You can have that kind of relationship with Him, where He's got you. Where even though all around you is crumbling, it can be well.
It is well.
Pit, what I encourage you to do, kick out the ends, make it a ditch, and work your way out. And don't settle. Don't settle for a lousy relationship. Don't settle for a broken relationship between you and the Father. Like, take step after step after step until you know He's got you. And then say, "Let's work together." May the Lord our God bless you May he cause his face to shine on you. May our God who loves you lift up his countenance upon you, filling you with his grace and granting you his peace. Go into the world. Be fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Let God love you. Love him in return. And love others. In Jesus' name, go be church. Amen.
Can I have your attention? If